You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
We're going to pick up in verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If you would, stand with us as we stand with me as we read Scripture together. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would help us now. Lord, that as we come to a text that is extremely important, a text that has been at the center of some discussion on what it means, Lord, I pray that you would guide us into truth. Lord, that we would see this text and how it fits in the whole of Romans 8. That we wouldn't draw it from its context and make it mean something that it doesn't. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to receive truth from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question right from the onset here, and perhaps this could be somewhat of an informal survey, and I'm just trying to figure out how to ask the question like I want to. I think I'll ask it like this. How many of you are happy with your prayer life? I mean, if you're just happy with your prayer life, it couldn't be any better. Just go ahead and slip up your hand. There's actually a lot that goes into that question, isn't there? Like, are you happy with the frequency of your prayers? For instance, you might be happy with the frequency of your prayers, but not the duration of your prayers. I mean, we're forever getting interrupted or distracted. What about the depth of your prayer life? Perhaps you just feel like your prayer life is just simplistic and there's no depth there. What about the intensity of your prayers, the persistence of your prayers? Are you happy with all of these aspects? What if I asked you if you ever struggled to know the will of God on a matter? I would guess all of us would say yes. We might think, though, for a second, the will of God in prayers, what do these have to do with one another? And the answer is a lot, actually. If you struggle to know the will of God on a matter, then how do you pray? I was just talking to a brother this week who made the comment because of a certain situation that he was in. He said, I don't know how I'm supposed to be praying for this. And he went on to explain the situation, and I'll be honest, he was right. It was difficult. Have you ever had a situation that you were praying about, And you thought, what happens if I pray wrongly here? This is such an important thing that I'm praying about. What if I pray wrong? Have you ever thought, if I pray for this thing this way, it could actually do damage? I mean, these are some very practical things, aren't they? What about theologically? I mean, does prayer actually get God to change what he was intending to do? Some of us think that way. And if the answer is no, which I think deep down inside we all know that it is, then what is the point of prayer in the first place? My point this morning at the onset here is not to tackle every difficulty that we have with prayer. My point is at the onset to point out that prayer is actually a difficult thing. We have tried to make prayer as simply as we can. We've tried to make it utterly simple. We've given it the simplest definitions that we possibly can. We've given it definitions like prayer is talking with God. That's true. Prayer is communing with God. It's a very simple definition. After all, we can all talk. Well, I have a son that can't. But that wasn't in my notes. We talk with God, but after all, it doesn't take us long until we start to see the complexity that is involved in that statement. Because not only is prayer talking, it's talking with God. Talking with God might be a simple definition of prayer, but in practice, actually talking with God isn't so simple. Because when we talk with somebody, we have to figure out what in the world we're supposed to say. And all of those things that we come up at the beginning start coming into play, even in a simple definition. I think that if prayer were so simple, more of us would have raised our hands and would have been happy with our prayer life. Now, the subject of prayer comes up in our text, and I think it's very interesting. More specifically, the subject of help in our prayer, not prayer in general, but help in our prayers comes up in our text. And let me ask you this. Why would we need help with something that is not difficult? The text says that we are weak and we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We just mentioned that the text speaks of helping us by the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints. In other words, the Spirit of God is said to help us by going to God for us and going to God for us according to the will of God because He knows what the will of God is. So prayer and the will of God are difficult things for us, not the Spirit. And the beauty of the passage right up front, before we even start to dig into it, just on the surface, the beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us in our prayer life. However that works, He helps us when we pray. That's the point. That's the beautiful thing that you ought not miss as we start getting into this. We need to be careful here at the onset not to divorce these verses from the context of the entire passage. And I wish we had more time this morning to really get into how this fits, because these verses, probably more than any others in Romans 8, have been lifted out of its context. When really we need to remember that Paul is not changing the subject here. He's continuing on in his agenda. And the agenda in Romans chapter 8 is assurance of salvation. And you can be assured that when you pray and you don't know what to pray, that the Spirit is there guiding and helping. That is the point. Notice in verse 26, we read the word likewise or in the same way. Certainly, this is a connecting phrase. I think that the best way to see this is to link it to what comes immediately before it. And that is to the Christian hope. Think about what Paul has been talking about here. I mean, he's been talking about suffering, and we've seen in the last few weeks that we've been in Romans, this idea of groaning, right? Creation is groaning. We are likewise groaning. And now we read that the Spirit is groaning, and we got to seek to understand what that means. But the point that Paul seems to be making here is that we handle suffering as Christians in a couple ways. As Christians, the first thing we do is we look to the Christian hope, right? This idea that there is this coming day when we are going to be redeemed. Our body is going to be made right. And all of these things, even creation is growing for this. And there is going to be a day when everything is made right. And there's this idea where the Christian then has this patient longing. And they look forward patiently to this hope that they know that is coming, this final redemption of their bodies. And that is how we deal with suffering in difficult times. We know that there is a sense in which God is working all of these things, right? In the next verse, he's going to say, God is working all these things out for our good. And in this, we patiently and we long and we hope for what He's doing. right? That's the first way. And then secondly, in our text, we deal with suffering by the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. How do you pray when you're going through difficult things? How do you pray when you or somebody you love is going through a trial, who is suffering? I mean, these are the most difficult of times. And here we know that when we pray, we know that the Spirit of God is helping us. And I think sometimes our tendency in difficult times is not to pray. Because we don't know how to pray. We don't pray. And we seek to put our stock in something else. We look to doctors. We look to ourselves. We look to what we can do to get out of that situation, to make things better. We look at to-do lists and say, okay, how do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with grief? And you go do ding, 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 and you start checking things off. And instead, we ought to be praying. But when you pray, it's difficult to know how to pray, so we don't do it. One commentator made the point that prayer is not only difficult, it is actually a problem. And when I first read that, I was thinking there must be a better way to describe prayer. Just prayer being a problem doesn't sound right. I think his point was that prayer isn't the problem, we are. It isn't the prayer that is the problem, it is the prayer that is the problem. Paul seems to agree here. Paul says very clearly that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are weak, and therein lies the problem. When it comes to prayer, there is a problem. And the problem isn't the prayer. The problem is us. We are weak. How do we understand weakness in verse 26? I think we're first tempted to think of weakness and sinfulness. And we start thinking that weakness must mean sinfulness. And while that's true, that we are sinners and sin is a problem in our communication with God. I mean, sin is a barrier, right? We know this. Isaiah 59:2, for instance, points out that the Israelites' iniquities have separated them from God, and God is not hearing their prayers. So it's true, but I don't think that is what Paul means here. I think that when Paul is talking about our weakness here, he's talking about weakness as frailty. As human beings, we are weak. We are physically weak and frail. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went off to pray and left the disciples to keep watch, but they kept falling asleep. They're physically weak. I would say that what Paul has in mind here, even more than that, when he says weakness, is not only are we physically weak, but we're ignorant. We're ignorant. And we just do not understand. I think this is the best way to understand this because Paul says in the text that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We are ignorant. Now, just so we're all on the same page here, Paul isn't saying that we are ignorant or we lack understanding when it comes to how to pray. He's not talking about how to pray. He's talking about what to pray. We're ignorant when it comes to what to pray. What we're praying for, that is God's will. We don't know God's will. We don't know the will of God for me. We don't know the will of God for those that we love. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or not? I mean, the questions go on and on, don't they? Ignorance isn't a bad thing. Ignorance isn't a sinful thing. We just do not have the information, and therefore, we just don't know how to pray. Notice what Paul does here in verse 26. He says, for we do not know, and then he goes on to say, as we ought. And then he says, and the Spirit intercedes for us. So the three times there, at least, Paul is placing himself in the mix, right? Paul is weak. Paul is saying, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. The Spirit needs to intercede for me. Sometimes it's easy for others to point fingers, to say something like, "And the Spirit of God will help you in your weakness." Paul would have been right to say that. We probably wouldn't have noticed a difference. But instead, he puts himself right in the mix. So the weakness in prayer isn't something that is unique only to young and immature Christians, but something that all of us deal with. Even Paul was weak in this area, and he needed help. When is the last time that we relied on God for help as we prayed? Come back to that question a little bit more as we go on. For now, we've talked about the problem, but we need to move on and focus on the help. We need to stop talking about the problem and talk about what is available to us. What is the remedy to this problem? And there's a couple words, I think, here that really help us as we go through this. And the first word is in verse 26, and it's translated helps. The Greek word is actually a compound word. It's a long word made of three shorter ones. I won't take time to get into all of those words here, but when you put them all together, it's making a reference to a person coming alongside of another person to take some of the heavy load and help them. Think of a person who's walking down the street struggling to carry a large basket of corn, say. The basket is obviously too heavy to carry. The person is just too awkward for one person. They might be able to pick it up, but then they have to set it down, they have to rearrange. They finally get it up, they get a grip on it, they lift it up, and then they tip it over and it spills all over the place. And as they're picking it up, somebody walks up and says, "Hey, let me help you with this." They start picking up the corn, put it back in the basket, they each grab one side of the basket, and together to carry the load. That's the idea. It is help carrying a load that one could not bear on their own. And that's what it's saying here that the Holy Spirit does in our prayer life. The second word that we should take note of in this text is the word intercedes or intercession. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. That's what we read. The word intercedes is really telling us how the Spirit comes alongside us and helps us carry this load. How does it do that? It intercedes for us. An intercessor is one who pleads the case on behalf of another. So this is how the Spirit helps us, how the Spirit carries our burden. He's pleading our case with God when we do not even know how to plead it. That makes sense? When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to plead and make our plea before God, the Holy Spirit is coming along and he's helping us carry that burden. It's a tremendous burden, isn't it, to know how to pray? To make this simple, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit does and the Spirit helps us. I think that's the idea. The Garden of Gethsemane, again, is a great illustration of intercession. Jesus told Peter, remember, that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. Remember that? I can't imagine what Peter was feeling at that point. But Jesus then turns to him and says, "But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail." And then he says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, Peter was in the garden, and I'm sure that he didn't know what to pray. In fact, he probably wasn't even praying. Certainly wasn't praying all that he should have been praying because he fell asleep when he was supposed to be praying. But Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus' prayers were answered on behalf of Peter. And then he was greatly used by God. I'm not suggesting that we're not to do anything in prayer, have no part in prayer. That's not the point. The word help signifies somebody coming along and helping us carry that burden. The point here is that Jesus interceded for Peter when Peter was weak. He took up the load that Peter was too weak to bear. And the fact is, if we're honest, we're all weak. We all need that help. We look at Peter and we see how he failed and we're quick to point fingers at him. But we all do that, don't we? We're all weak. We all fall short. We all fail. Nobody raised their hand when they said and said, "Hey, my prayer life is good to go. I don't need this. I don't need help." Even at our best, we fail. And just when we start to think we're getting it, just when we start to think, hey, things are going pretty good here, then all of a sudden we fall short and we recognize again, we need help. And help is the right word. We read here that the Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. And yes, we're to pray faithfully, but perfectly, that we cannot do. The fact is, we are weak in the area of prayer and we need help. The next word that we ought to pay attention to here is a groan. We said last week this was a difficult word here to understand, and this is it's an interesting word. We don't have a lot of time to get into it, but just note here that some commentators debate on who it is that is actually doing the groaning in the text. And the argument isn't so much textual, is that it just doesn't seem right for the Spirit to groan. But yet that's what the text seems to indicate, that the Spirit is groaning, but that is difficult to imagine, and that's why this text is so hard, right? God doesn't groan. I think the ESV, though, gets it right here. And there seems to be a progression in how Paul is using the word groan. Remember, he uses it three times. The first time here, speaking of creation groaning, the second time to our groaning, and then here the third time to the Spirit groaning. From the inanimate nature, physical world groaning, to the redeemed, to us groaning, to God himself groaning. And I think Paul still has in mind here the idea of the Spirit helping us in our weakness. And I think that's the allusion that he's drawing to, helping us bear a heavy load. And in that instance, a groan is very appropriate. You don't need words to help bear a heavy load. You groan. James Boyce makes it clear that the bearing of our prayer burdens do not have to be in words, because the passage goes on to say that God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit and answers accordingly. He knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows his mind. He knows the will of God, and he answers accordingly. There doesn't have to be words involved here. And I think sometimes we think that prayers have to be words. And here the text says it doesn't. The Spirit knows and takes that petition to the Father. Another commentator said that the Spirit is intimate with the plans of God for our glory and knows the things that we only see shadows and glimpses of. The Spirit of God pursues the plans of God with a passion that goes beyond words. Love that. I think that's the idea of groan. God, Holy Spirit, is pursuing the plans of God to such a degree that it goes beyond words. It transcends words. Some people would suggest that what Paul is making reference to here is some kind of prayer language that some Christians have, right? Some Christians may have a prayer language. I won't take that up here, but that isn't what this text is speaking of. I'm quite sure of that. The context from the start of the chapter until the very end of the chapter is about all Christians. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. There's two kinds. There's kind in the flesh, and there's the Spirit. From the beginning till the end, that's what we see here. And we've made the case over and over again that Paul is speaking of those who have the Spirit, which is true of every believer. And when we continue and we follow Paul's argument to the conclusion here and to the end of the chapter, we are quite sure that it would not make sense for Paul to only speak of a certain group of Christians for whom the Spirit acts in a certain way at this point. It doesn't make sense in the whole flow of the argument. The text is quite clear when we read it in context. All true Christians have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God then helps Christians pray when they do not know what to pray, because all Christians, including Paul himself, are weak and in need of help. That's the point. However that works out, however it looks, however it happens, that's the point. The Spirit helps Christians pray. And that's all I'll say about that. So, really quickly, what are a few things that we can learn from this passage? One, we are supposed to pray. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is very clear that we are to pray continually. The fact is, even if things are difficult, it's not an excuse. We are to pray. Prayer is the posture of a child of God before his Creator. It isn't something that's to be done with obligation, but it's done in freedom. We are to continually pray. In our text, Paul says that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The text just assumes that Christians pray. But it's also clear here that there are problems, that prayer is difficult, and in that we are aided by the Holy Spirit. So secondly, what do we learn here? We should never expect prayer to be easy. We shouldn't expect prayer to be easy. The fact is, nothing in the Christian life is easy. Living the Christian life is easy. We just got finished talking about how the Christian life is characterized by suffering. The early Christians, right, looked back on the life of the church, and they said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. They looked back and saw how God used suffering in the life of the church to grow the church. Suffering has marked the church in one way or the other since its inception. In the light of even that, prayer isn't an easy thing, but the promise is that the Holy Spirit will help us bear that burden. God doesn't just leave us to do it alone. He helps us. Third, we are to recognize that what we are doing when we are to recognize what we are doing when we are praying. When we pray, we are communing with the sovereign God of the universe. We're praising Him, adoring Him, confessing our weakness and sins before Him, thanking Him for His goodness and His blessings in our life. We're taking our supplications to Him, and God is hearing those prayers, and He is responding to them in sovereign wisdom. How does God respond to prayers? In sovereign wisdom. Does prayer get God to change His mind? The answer to that question is simple. No. We should never want that. To want that is to put ourselves in the place of God. To want that is to take and put ourselves on the throne of our own life, thinking that we know better than the God who is sovereign and all-wise. We declare that God is sovereign, God is all-wise. Another question closely related: does prayer change things then? Absolutely. Yes. Exclamation point. Does prayer change things? Yes. One commentator said it best, I think. He said, "The God who ordains the ends also ordains the means to the end." And prayer is the means to the end. Prayer is effective. Prayer changes things. And prayer certainly, certainly changes us. Fourth, these verses ought to really encourage you in your prayer life. They ought to really encourage us in our prayer life. When we don't know what to pray as we ought, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And with His help, we will make progress. Did you know this? That any progress that is made in the Christian life is not because of you? It's because God is coming along and He is working within you. Don't ever think that we can make progress in the Christian life on our own. God doesn't care about that. This is the Christian life. It's all about faith. It's all about dependence. The question I think for us is, are we going at the Christian life, and especially the area of prayer, struggling to carry this burden alone, or are we living in dependence on the One who is there to help us in our weakness? First step is admitting you have a problem. The text makes it clear. We are weak. We need help. So the question, I think, is who are you dependent on? When you go through difficult times, when things in your life are spinning out of control, when you're praying for missionaries, whatever the case may be, when you got this list of things to pray for. I was talking to one sister who just said, there's too many things to pray for. There's too many. My list is getting too long. And when you're looking at this list, how do we go to that? Do we go to it as weak? Or do we go to it saying, I got this. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I know how to pray for this. I can do this. Yes, we go to the throne of grace in boldness. The only way that we can go before God with any boldness is that we know we're not in control, that the Spirit of God is right there helping us.
Thank you for listening to this sermon resource from BethelMBChurch.org. If you'd like to learn more about Bethel Church or find other resources, please visit our website at BethelMBChurch.org. Bethel Church exists to bring glory to God by promoting the joyful worship of Jesus Christ both here and abroad.